Welcome to this episode of Reading the Bible Responsibly. We're now in our sixth installment of our mini-series called...
You keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means.
Have you ever said something like, "Oh, I passed the test. It's a miracle." Or someone has said, "Oh, she's my miracle baby." We often use this term to refer to a pleasant surprise or something that we thought to be highly unlikely. But what does miracle mean in Scripture? And how might we use that word more responsibly today? Words for miracle are used in both the Old and New Testament, and each body of writing has multiple words that are used for or in conjunction with miracle. Let's start with the Old Testament and look at a few words there. The first word is pele, which would mean something extraordinary or contrary to what we would expect or exceptional, and it's not always even positive. So there are references to a case that is too difficult to judge, Deuteronomy 17:8, or too difficult would be this thing that's extraordinary or exceptional. Or Proverbs 13:18 talks about phenomena that are too amazing to understand. 2 Samuel 1:26 talks about Jonathan's love being more wonderful than that of women. 2 Chronicles 2:9, Solomon's temple was large and magnificent. Or Lamentations 1:9, Jerusalem's downfall was astounding. But this word can refer to the direct work of God. This happens a lot in Exodus. So Exodus 3:20, God says, "I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them." Wonders there is the key word. Psalm 136:4 affirms that God alone does great wonders. And Isaiah 25:1, "You have done wonderful things, things planned long ago." So this one word is not necessarily about something that's a breach of the natural order, like, for instance, a dead person comes to life. Sometimes it also is more focused on the people's reaction, so anything that exceeds what people think is possible. A second word in the Old Testament is mopheth, and that's often translated as sign or omen. Here are a few examples there. Exodus 4:21, the Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I've given you the power to do." Or Psalm 105:27, where the psalmist writes that Moses and Aaron performed God's signs among the Egyptians. Signs there is the key word. Or Isaiah 20:3-4, "Just as my servant Isaiah has gone stripped and barefoot for 3 years, as a sign and portent among Egypt and Cush, so the king of Assyria will lead away, stripped and barefoot, the Egyptian captives and Cushite exiles, young and old, with buttocks bared to Egypt's shame." As a side note, my two adolescent boys are in the room with me as I'm recording this, and they're laughing and trying their very hardest to be quiet. This word is often about something extraordinary, and it's something that communicates a message. God is always the source of this word. Sometimes these wonders or signs are a confirmation of someone as God's messenger. There's a third word we won't talk about much. It's oath. It has nothing to do with the English word oath. And it's just a sign or a mark, like the distinguishing mark on Cain. It's used to talk about a banner in Numbers 2:2 or memorials or warnings. But it does often get used together with like signs and wonders. And we'll see that especially then as we move now into the New Testament. Here's one verse that puts them all together. Acts 2:2. Peter here is preaching about the work of Jesus and about the people's responsibility in putting him to death and what their reaction to him should be. And Peter says, "Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." So those three key words we're going to focus on in the New Testament: miracles, wonders, and signs. Let's start with miracles. The Greek word there is dunamis or dynamis. It does look and sound like and is marginally related to what we think of as dynamite, but there's just tons of bad sermon points that are made with dynamite and miracles, so avoid that. But it does have to do with power. So Matthew 11:20, Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they didn't repent. Or later in Matthew 13:58, after Jesus is rejected in his hometown, Matthew tells us he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Just like some of the Old Testament words, this word is sometimes about the act itself, but often gets used because of people's response to the act. So Matthew 13:54, Jesus began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. And they said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. So in other words, his miraculous powers caused them to be amazed, and that in fact might be what made his powers miraculous, because they amazed people. In Luke 19:37, there's a crowd of disciples that praises God for all the miracles they had seen. So again, their response is to praise, and that's what makes those things miracles. Now we're talking about three words. We did one, miracles. There's two more, signs and wonders. The Greek word for wonders, teras, is usually an omen or a portent, but it's often used with the next word, and we're going to move to it, which is signs. That Greek word is semion, signs. These are often visual things. They are sometimes a contradiction of the natural order. So John 2:11, and John tells us Jesus turning water to wine was, quote, "the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Sometimes this word is used to describe something that is a confirmation. So the angel says to the shepherds in Luke 2:12, "This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Judas' kiss of Jesus is a sign, Matthew 26:48. Jesus discusses the sign of Jonah, Matthew 12:39. In Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, he says that his own handwriting, as opposed to the scribes, is a, quote, "distinguishing mark." That's the word for sign. Sometimes a sign can be a notice of an upcoming divine action. So in Matthew 24:3, Jesus' disciples ask, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, here's a verse from John that is sort of a good combination of all the senses in which this word sign gets used. In Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders ask Jesus for a sign to prove his authority. That's John 2:18. Well, after clearing the temple courts and speaking of the temple being destroyed and rebuilt, John tells us that many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name, John 2:23. So in this verse, sign is used to talk about something that is a contradiction of the natural order, that serves as a confirmation, and that serves as a notice of upcoming divine action. All these senses and all these words are what the New Testament uses to talk about a miracle. Now, I know this has kind of been a complicated topic. The main goal is not to water down the power of the word miracle by applying it to every fortunate thing that happens to us. Not every blessing is a miracle, but we can be thankful for both blessings and miracles. Maybe it's helpful to us to define a miracle this way. A miracle is something that has no natural explanation, that is done by God, either directly or by a divine representative like Jesus or an apostle. It's something that points to God, and it's something that confirms God's authority and work in the world. Merriam-Webster gives two definitions for miracle. The first one is an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. The second definition is an extremely outstanding or unusual thing, event, or accomplishment. Based on what we've looked today through Scripture, the first definition is most in keeping with reading the Bible responsibly. Let's not trivialize miracle by applying it to every unusual thing that happens. I think this will help us keep a worshipful attitude toward the source of miracles. Thanks for your attention through this study of miracles. I hope it's been helpful to you. I hope that if you haven't, you'll consider joining all those who are subscribing and listening to this podcast regularly, that you'll join the dozens of people who have left great reviews, for which I'm very grateful, and that you'll help a friend to discover this by sharing it with them. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.